Okay, good evening. Part three, redemption in this catechism, the new Reformation catechism on human sexuality. The more I've been reading through this catechism, the more I've really appreciated the way it's laid out, and the more I'm kind of understanding how it's laid out. And then this fourth section coming up that Dane's going to be doing, I really like how it all fits together. I do appreciate this. So we're going to be talking about redemption. So we talked about creation, and then we talked about fall, and we'll be talking about redemption. Okay, we have just a few questions today. Before we begin and look at our few questions, let us pray together. God, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for what you've already done. We thank you that you've already taught us things. We thank you that you've already accepted our worship. We ask that you would continue to help us fellowship and continue to help us learn and grow and be have those things that we already know that we're going to hear again concreted within us even more. Help us to grasp these things, that we can honor you, that we can trust you more, that you can give us more confidence in your redemption, and help us to understand the world. We lift up this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we will get started just by reading question 23 and providing the answer. Question 23, what has Jesus accomplished for me in the gospel with regards to all forms of sexual sin? So I can kind of hear the Heidelberg Catechism ringing in all many of these questions. What has Jesus accomplished for me in the gospel with regard to all forms of sexual sin? Answer, through true faith in the promise of God's word and wholehearted trust in Christ, by the gospel God has freely granted not only to others but to me also the forgiveness of my sexual trespasses, canceling all my guilt and meriting for me eternal righteousness and salvation. So when I think of this question and this answer, I really, really appreciate this. Because what I can see would be easy to happen in a study like this is we, you know, cleaned up church folk all come together and we talk about all those worldly people with sexual sins. And we kind of see those people out there. Those people that live in California and Colorado and Canada and France, you know. They're not in Indiana. Definitely not in Ohio.
No, he didn't say anything.
That took me a second.
What has Jesus accomplished for me in the gospel with regard to all forms of sexual sin? Right? We don't want to fall into that trap of that out there. We're talking about the LGBT community. And I don't even know how many more letters there are now. I saw one on the San Jose Sharks or something, their Twitter account, and they were talking about the LGBTIA+ or something like that. It was crazy. I don't even know what those mean. But, yeah, we don't want to fall into that trap of out there, right? Sexual sin is not just in those lesbian, bisexual, gay, trans. Nor is it limited to heterosexual hookup culture or promiscuous culture. I certainly do believe with all my heart that true, godly, spirit-filled Protestant churches have way less sexual sin than the rest of the world. I think there are some statistics out there and some studies that maybe mislead us to think that there's just as much sexual sin in the church as in the world. I don't think that's true. I really do think that's not the case. We're spirit-filled, right? We obey God from the heart. But we are the ones that believe, question and answer 23. But we can't forget that we have sexual sins that were dealt with on the cross, right? Jesus didn't just die to save the sins of homosexuals or promiscuous heterosexuals. Even if you've been in the church all your life and didn't deal with those outwardly bombastic sexual sins, Jesus died for your sexual sins too, every single one of you, and me as well. So I like that. I like how it personalizes it. What has Jesus accomplished for me in the gospel with regard to all forms of my sexual sin? So that means that I can't look down on as being better than any other of more of those bombastic type of sexual sins. But by the grace of God, there go I, right? Yes, sir.
But even, you know, as Christ said, even in our thoughts, if we think about having it for someone, we've sinned. Even if we didn't do it, you know, physically.
That's why I said every one of us, mm-hmm. Jesus had to die for our sexual sins. Some of them are a lot greater than others, but you're right. Yeah, we've all dealt with that because we are sexual beings, and the sin we're born into corrupts all of us. And so even our sexuality is corrupted. Even if we're, I mean, it is true that those types of bombastic sins we talk about, the homosexuality and transgenderism and these types of things, they are kind of further down the line. We read that in Romans 1, right? They're that kind of the consequence of that hard-heartedness, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and worshiping something other than the Creator. And you kind of go down that road and God gives you over to your sins, which tends to end up in those types of things. So yeah, not all of us have done that, but we all do have sexual sin. So let's not think of this us versus them kind of mentality, this kind of in here and then out there. When we talk about sin, I want to first talk about my sin. I want to take care of my sin first before I start talking about others' sins. And that'll kind of keep us grounded and keep us from that maybe self-righteous mentality or something like that. Okay, through faith, through true faith in the promise of God's word and wholehearted trust in Christ by the gospel, God has freely granted not only to others but to me also the forgiveness of all my sexual trespasses, canceling all my guilt and meriting for me eternal righteousness and salvation. Praise God for this. So we see a couple of these Bible verses attached. You guys can't really see those. They're just footnotes here at the bottom with just references. But I have a few of those I want to look at. In 57, the forgiveness of all my sexual trespasses. In footnote 57, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. We're going to do just a lot of review. We know all these things. I'm not going to say anything profound. If you guys want to say something profound, that's fine. I'm pretty sure I will not. But we're going to read God's word. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Wonderful text. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we were looking at this from the aspect of we don't want to think of our sexual sins as, you know, just minor things because they're not as great as, you know, those guys wearing lipstick and stuff. We don't think, but also in the other way, some of us do have or had before we came to Christ great sexual sins. Or even maybe as Christians had great sexual sins. But you know what? Either way you look at it, this text speaks in the proper way. Those sexual sins were canceled. They were nailed to the cross. Jesus took them all. Jesus accomplished for me his righteousness, canceling all my guilt. Colossians 2:14, right there. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And Hebrews 2:14. just gospel text. This is one of my favorite Christmas texts. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's Jesus. He took on human flesh that he could destroy the works of the devil, that he could partake of our flesh and die to redeem us in our flesh as our substitute. Okay, that's question and answer 23. Through true faith and the promise of God's word and wholehearted trust in Christ by the gospel is what we were talking about earlier today in this sermon. Our God has freely granted not only to others but to me also. Remember, we have to remember, we have sexual sin and Jesus Christ has taken all that upon himself. The forgiveness of all my sexual trespasses, canceling all my guilt and meriting for me eternal righteousness and salvation. Canceling all my guilt. He's given me his righteousness. Remember earlier in the sermon today, we were talking about God says, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Right? When we are in Christ, when our lives are hidden with Christ in God, he clothes us with his righteousness. He says, you are my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in you, even though you have this sexual past. The guilt is taken away. I'm pleased in you. I see you as I see my Son, who was perfect, had no sexual sin. So there's two ways to go about it. Probably, maybe more so, that happens to us when we think about some of those things before we came to Christ. Some of us who came to Christ as later in our lives, we kind of think about those things and lament those things. But we can trust in Christ that he took those away from us. Okay, that's question 23. Comments, questions, concerns about question 23, answer 23, or additions? Okay. We'll move.
I think that part of the problem that we're facing is we've got an entire assembly of people who want to identify in their brokenness. Right, so the idea that we would even suggest you can be redeemed from, you can be transformed from, to them is just as offensive as saying, you know, we can fix your Irishness or your African heritage or your, you know, whatever, your maleness or whatever, something that is inherent to them, right? So when people ask me, students ask me regularly, do you think you can be gay and be a Christian? And my answer is, I try to be nuanced about it. I try to say, if you tell me that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are wrestling with these issues, then I think that's a thing. But if you tell me that you believe in Jesus and he has made you, you know, transsexual or whatever, and that's just the way you are, then I struggle to see how I can say anything other than you're deceiving yourself, right? So, like, I think we've got to recognize that just getting to that question, question 23 and its answer, as great as it is, I mean, trust me, I'm here for this. I think in my experience, most young people especially who are wrestling with sexual identity issues would find that very notion offensive, that there's anything inherently wrong with my orientation, my, you know, whatever the case it might be.
Yeah, I thought David did a great job last week. Bringing that out, that no, our inner being is tainted with sin and bent towards sin, and therefore God is opposed to the innermost parts of our being when we are outside of him and fallen in Adam. Dustin?
I was just going to ask, following up what Nathan said, is it helpful at all to contrast that with other sin? You know, because I think a lot of people believe what you're saying, that,
yeah. The only thing I've found that clicks a little, because I am personally not willing to concede that God just makes people trans, but I am willing to concede that it seems, for example, that some people are genetically more likely to struggle with alcoholism than otherwise. I'm happy to concede it, maybe, that some people are genetically predisposed to struggle more with sexual orientation than others.
Right.
But we don't celebrate drunkenness and encourage people to go to a bar,
right,
you know, and just embrace who they are.
Well, and I guess
right? That one clicks a little with some people in my experience.
I mean, I guess I would think of even like robbery. Like, is it okay to say, hey, I'm a thief, you know, I'm going to come and worship today, but tomorrow I'm probably going to go to Walmart and steal a bunch of stuff. I mean, is that...
Yeah, I think
that apples, that doesn't work.
Yeah, in my experience, they would say, no, those are, you know, that's not, you weren't born a thief. That's learned behavior. They still, generally speaking, want to insist, this is how I am made.
Okay.
Right? And so I think the common ground that I'm comfortable with, and again, I've not seen any data that necessarily demonstrates a genetic predisposition toward these sorts of things, but I certainly could have. We're corrupted all the way to our genetic level.
Right.
So it would surprise me if that's the case. So for the purpose of conversation, I'm happy to just concede. Maybe you are more predisposed to feel this way than I would be, but we also know that some people are predisposed toward alcoholism, and I don't encourage them to go out and get drunk.
Right.
Right? I want better for them. I want more for them. I also think it's helpful, especially with young people, because I find that Christian young people, their general purpose reaction to all of this is to mock and belittle and demean. And I get it. There's some great stuff out there that sometimes all you can do is chuckle or you cry, right? But I always try to tell them, okay, I get it, that was kind of funny, but these people need the gospel. These people need help. They don't need our mockery. They also don't need our applause.
Right.
These people need our help. And how, and what does that look like?
Dustin, maybe this will help you. Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to read the verses completely, just going to point out. In verse 26 and 27, the word natural is used twice. Okay? So the LGBTQ community is saying, this is natural behavior for me, so this is okay. You, being heterosexual, if you did that and practiced that, it would be sin because it's not natural. So when you go to argue, as you debate, you're saying, they're coming from a totally different not harming anyone. That other person is naturally bent this way, and so am I. We're not harming each other. But we have to practice the whole practice.
Yes, we want to see in Romans 1, we want to actually interpret that properly and see in verse 26 that these women who gave up natural relations with men went to unnatural relations with other women, right? So that's how it's interpreted properly. A natural relation, the way God made us, is man and woman. But we give up that when God gives us over to our sin as a, what's the word used there? As a God revealing, the wrath of God being revealed when he gives us over to our own sins as a punishment for us worshiping the creature rather than the creator. He gives us over and we go further into these sins, and then we're giving up our natural relations with unnatural. So we want to interpret that properly if somebody wants to make that argument. At least let's say, hey, what does the scripture say about that? You can't take the scriptures and make it say that because it says the opposite of that. That would be at least something we would want to try to do, right? And John had his hand up first. Annie, yep.
I'm not saying this really works, but it did get some people's attention. Well, when they say God created them that way, and they say, oh, it's in my genes, it's genetic. And I'm like, okay, so it's just another genetic abnormality that needs to be fixed. I mean, we got scientists all over the world fixing every problem that's in, not every problem, but a lot of the ones we think we could fix. There's scientists all over the world trying to fix it to get back to where we started before.
I don't think you're going to get a grant to fix that these days, but...
Well, maybe not.
Annie, yeah.
You know, we've got this huge long list of recognized genetic disorders, syndromes, diseases, maladies, malformations, and, you know, if a child is born missing a limb, we do everything we possibly can to restore and rejuvenate and you know, et cetera. We don't just say, well, you know, okay, that's just how it is, right? And even that has come under fire lately.
goodness, Elijah, who was the guy that fixed a whole bunch of people with eyeball problems?
Mr. Beast.
Yeah, so there's this internet dude, Mr. Beast, who's like a philanthropist. He does crazy, ridiculous things to make piles of cash and then invests those piles of cash in various philanthropic endeavors. And he raised enough money to have, it was 1,000 people?
Yeah.
1,000 people with various eyeball whatever problems fixed, healed. Like these people can see now. And some in the left argued that that was ableism. Who are you to say that their blindness needs fixing? This is who they are. How dare you? You know, hang on, wait. So part of the problem here is I think we're thinking like a collective, right? So if an individual person who is blind chooses to stay in their blindness, you know, okay, I guess it's a free country, but we can't assess them all as like this one big kind of groupthink thing. Each of us is an individual problem. We have sin like woven into our very DNA, and it shows up in our bodies and in our souls and in our minds and in our everything, and it's through Jesus and only through Jesus that we can be redeemed and restored and eventually totally made new through all of those kinds of things. But if we're dealing with people in the world who are unhappy that someone raised money to heal 1,000 people of their blindness, that's the kind of spiritual blindness that we're wrestling with, guys. That's just the reality.
That reminds me of Romans chapter 1 at the end there, at the end of that discussion, when like verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So, right, we know this from nature, right? The sense of God that we have just from being made in his image and looking around at creation and knowing natural things. Though they know this, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So not only do you know you're when you're living these unnatural lives, you know that you're going against God intuitively, but also you have to give approval to others so that you feel better about yourself. And that goes extended so far, evidently, to eyeballs, where let's not change anything about anybody because I want to stay just like I am. And if people start changing themselves, maybe people would want to start changing me. And so you kind of just have to go into la-la land and darkness, yeah.
The problem is they listen to Satan. Believe that their lifestyle is all right, and it's not.
Correct.
They think that, like I was going to say, that they think that they were born that way. They're not born that way. The way the lifestyle they're in, you're not born that way. It's a learned lifestyle.
I just had a comment on, well, Dustin was, he brought up thievery, but I think in the world now we're renaming things, and thievery they call kleptomania, so it's a disease.
Right.
Everything's a disease now. Bipolar's a disease, kleptomania, all of this. And I think we've taken sin and we try to sugarcoat it.
Yeah.
And
drunkards, alcoholics.
Yeah, exactly. God calls them a drunk. He doesn't say a word about alcoholics. Abortion is less offensive than murder, isn't it? And we've taken all these words and we've made it sound kind of pleasing, and geez, Joanne, you're not a sinner, you have a disease. And I think a lot of us have fallen into that trap.
But sin is sin is a disease, but it needs to be cured.
Right, but not the way the world sees it.
I know
it. Disease,
I know what you're
right?
saying.
You can't help, you're a diabetic maybe, or you have heart disease or whatever, but we've taken sin and we've made them diseases, and it's not. It isn't.
So we won't have to offend anybody.
Right, exactly. That's just the comment.
Yeah, we want to lessen those sin words as well. Adultery becomes an affair, you know.
Exactly, Mike.
Yeah.
And so, that sounds so pleasing, doesn't it?
Yeah, we want to make it sound better, yes. Yeah.
Like when Jesus was on this earth, he offended a lot of people because of the way they were living, and they didn't want to believe in what he believed in, and that's where they went the wrong way.
That's the whole point. Yeah, people reject God and his ways, and you start going after all kinds of other things. So I think there are diseases, right? But those things can be fixed, right? We help somebody who has a disease, right? Yeah, so I was going to get into all that stuff in question 24, but yeah, that's good. We went there a little early. That's fine. That's totally fine. But one thing, I can't remember who said it, reminded me of this quote I got from Rosaria Butterfield. Homosexuality is symptomatic, not causal. So that's kind of this identity idea where I was born like this, and because I was born with this homosexuality inside of me, it gives me these desires that then I act upon. I'm not sure if that's necessarily the case. When I read something like Romans 1, like we've already talked about, it seems like that's further down the road. Even though I might have a proclivity for this more than somebody else, it seems like that's further down the sin road when God gives me over into my sins. Or if I do have a proclivity for this and I go after it time and time and time again, God gives me over to that. It seems like to me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but even today in school, they're teaching that.
Well, correct, yeah.
And you know, so we as Christian parents and grandparents, and maybe great-grandparents, if we mean to teach our grandkids and our kids, you know, the right. You know, God didn't make you that way, if you feel that.
So Dane's...
That Satan is the one that's making you feel like that.
Sure. Yeah, Dane's going to be talking about all that kind of stuff next week when... how we live in light of this, how we ought to think, and how we ought to teach. Yep, well, we're going to be talking about all that stuff next week. So let's move on to 24. How does the truth of the gospel set us free with regard to sexual sin? Answer, since I died, was buried, and have been raised with Christ, through his death and resurrection, I am set free from slavery to any form of sexual sin. Christ has broken its dominion over me, and now I live with a renewed desire to reckon myself dead to my old way of sexual immorality, but alive to God and pursuing a sexually pure life for his glory. Okay, that's an amazing quote. I died, was buried, have been raised. I'm set free from the slavery to any form of sexual sin. All forms. Any and all forms. The minutest, in mind only, and the most outrageous. I'm set free from that. That's what we have to understand, is that this redemption in Christ is greater than any sin we have. Doesn't mean we're going to just be able to be fixed just like this and we don't struggle with these things. That's not true. But we have been set free because our old man, that old Adamic nature, has been died with Christ, has been buried and raised to new life when we're in Christ.
But that doesn't mean that Satan won't bring those memories back to you, where you have to say, yes, Satan, get behind me. Christ has, covered that for me. I don't have to think about it anymore.
We have to continually put on the armor of God. We have to continually preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to continually put on Christ, right? Because it's not going to end. That own sinful flesh that's still within us is going to continue to rear its ugly head. And temptations from Satan and the world are going to come. And we have to be prepared. And we have to fill ourselves with truth. And we have to clothe ourselves with the gospel.
Yeah. To make sure that you're letting God correct you in the situation, and not that I'm going to try myself harder not to do it, because we can.
You know, I've tried to not do sins, before I was a believer a lot, and I did okay sometimes, but usually didn't last, right? If you want a lasting transformation, that comes from deep within. The Holy Spirit transforming you, right? Christ transforming you. And we do try as hard as we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ, right? So we don't want to say like we're not putting in effort. We're putting in lots of effort. You ask somebody that's a former homosexual, they struggle. Their struggles are not over, but that's a sin that can be overcome, and you can be transformed to turn away from that sin, just like any other sin. Yes, I saw you. Yep.
Well, I don't disagree. But in my mind, we have young people sitting here that are dating me. 50 years ago, I was, okay? And I got to start lying about something. I don't remember what I had for lunch, but anyway. We have to, as mentors to one another, to not only have it be that because I'm in Christ, I can resist temptation. We have to have some very practical guidelines. One of the guidelines we have at our house, and we've had it since we were first married, if someone of the opposite sex comes to our home and the other one isn't there, we step outside to find out what they need, or at least just open the door and don't let them in. Okay? Now, there are a few exceptions. If there's a brother in the Lord that's like my brother, and I know that would be a saint, then I would. But it's just one of those very practical guidelines that we placed in our home that has prevented a lot of opportunities to err. And with young people, if they know some things that are some guidelines before they ever get in that car together, so that they've already rehearsed in their mind what they're going to say or do, and not just because the Holy Spirit, I don't mean to minimize this when I say not just because the Holy Spirit lives within me, but that temptation can get so great. And thank God, people, I'm sure, were praying for us and we didn't succumb to it. But that was only by the grace of God. And because of setting up some very practical things.
I'm glad you said that, Edith, because I feel like it's very easy to listen to this and think, oh, great. But as you grow, children, adult children,
yes.
Like, we as adults are still grasping what it means to follow, keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. How much more should we be prepared? Like these guidelines, how do we put these guidelines in place for our children? Are we getting that appropriate, you know, that toddler on up?
Really, we don't want to wait until, oh, you're dating age, let's have a talk.
You know, right. We should like every other standard in our families, we should be establishing this at age-appropriate levels the whole time, like everything else. And we can't just be like, well, because when our children come into a faith in Christ at a very different time, when they're understanding how to apply that, you know, they need us to model that for them. And this is fantastic, but how do we break it down to, you know, I think it's important for us to have, take this further. Yeah.
If I can follow up on that real quick. Young girls need to know how dangerous guys are. We don't, when we're all these hormones in a younger age, I mean, in teenage and stuff, guys don't know how, what they're capable of. And they get easily get themselves in situations they don't know how to even stop that situation. So it's always good that the girls know to protect themselves, not put them in compromised situations. What might mean nothing to them, a hug or a kiss, might mean a whole lot to some, they would have, because guys don't even understand how they could get themselves in situations.
Well, and I'd say girls in, of the world, like if you're in a situation outside of your home, outside of the church, girls and guys are pretty dangerous. With their, there's a huge turning that I didn't even know, you know, about sexuality that is just out there as a pressure in all ways. And I think it is a pressure in behavior, whatever behavior to accept or tolerate or whatever, you know, there's pressures in what you believe or what you allow, even in friendships and things. So you're, I think you're absolutely right, but it's more than just that, you know.
Well, I only have experience on one side of it.
So, yes, absolutely. So what we want to make sure to say is these two things are not pitted against one another. Taking wise, practical steps and relying solely on the power of God to transform me. These things are not opposed to one another. They are one and the same. Like Nathan always, I've heard him say it multiple times, you know, if you're a recovering alcoholic, you don't go hang out in the bar after work, right? Like that is a practical step. If you are a human being, you don't put yourself in a sexually charged situation. You notice I didn't say if you struggle with, if you're a human being, right, there's going to be situations you do not want to put yourself in. Those of you who are have boyfriends and girlfriends or possibly will or are engaged, you don't want to put yourself in that situation because you are not the only person on the planet who can resist those things. Yours not.
That's where so much of this is rooted in Romans 6, that we are set free, right? We're no longer slaves to sin. But Romans 6 goes on and says in verse 12, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I mean, there's very practical things kind of bound up in that I'm supposed to be actively doing, not just intellectually recognizing that I'm no longer shackled to sin and then heading right back, to the sin anyway, but instead to be actively putting on and putting off and actively pursuing light and not darkness and actively pursuing wisdom and not folly and actively appropriating the armor that is Christ and like all of these sorts of things. So yeah, this is a good conversation, guys, that there is the sort of heady theological reason why we can successfully be transformed. And then there's, the Bible's also just chock full of wise principles, how to set yourself up for success and not failure, how to avoid this. I mean, how many of the Proverbs talk specifically about, don't go near the house of that devil, right? You all know who she is. Don't go there, right? Don't stand on the doorstep and then be like, all right, God, rescue me from, my temptation.
Don't see how close to the line you are.
Right.
Yeah. What's the text in Job? I've made a covenant with my eyes. You know, that type of idea, especially in this very visual pornographic culture in which we live, young people, you can do that.
Since you mentioned that one, there literally is a covenant.
Yeah, like a blocker on your computer that will not let you do these things. Yeah, there's ways where your parents can have access to your cell phone at any time, or your spouse can have access to your cell phone at any time. There's ways to do these things, to just make wise steps to protect yourself. Because if you have not noticed, I think you are a sinner. And we need to protect ourselves from ourselves, right? That's why I talk about how sinful we are so often, because we can't trust ourselves, right? So all these practical steps are certainly wise, Edith. I do appreciate you bringing those up, because we can't trust ourselves. We have to make sure, we have to take all those steps regularly. Yes, sir.
Well, one of the practical things that we're doing right now, talking about, and a group in a church of Christians as we are, we need to talk about these things, and we need to be honest with one another, and we need to be honest with ourselves, as you already brought up. We're honest with the fact that we're sinners and that we all have faults. It may be sexual, it may be other things. Mm-hmm. It's likely many things in all of us. So being honest, having these conversations is a very practical step that we can take, but not just in the church, in the home too. In the home, we need to be around the table with our kids, we need to be involved with our kids' lives. Part of the problem, too, that we deal with in our culture today, I feel, is that so many in the Christian church, they can back their lifestyle, that's so they think, with scriptural truth. They have come up with scriptural verses that back their life. They're out of context. They're wildly misinterpreted. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it's there. And that's the culture we deal with. And the Bible talks about that. Hearing and seeing things that our itching ears want to hear and see. And so sinners will seek that out. And if there's a Christian church that will permit it, that's where they'll gather. That's what their proclivity is.
Yeah, that's one reason why we thought it was a good idea to go through this new Reformation catechism on sexual human sexuality. For that reason, because we do know that there are people who justify their actions and call themselves Christians doing this. We need to have at least here's a basic foundation that we can go to real quick if we need to. But you should know the scriptures well enough that those things come to mind naturally, and you know those places to go to combat those misinterpretations of the Bible. Mike, did you have your hand up or no? Okay.
That's why it's so important, family, to their mom and dad, to talk to the kids. Mine, whenever anything about this would come up, oh, you'll learn that later. It'll come to you later. But we're not sit down and say, okay, here's what the Bible says, what you should do, shouldn't do.
Yeah, I don't know how many times I've heard it. Somebody's going to indoctrinate your children. Should be you. If you don't do it, somebody else will. So let's take those steps, preemptive steps, right? We need to all be prepared ahead of time. I'm going to go back to maybe the LGBT direction to kind of maybe give encouragement. So we kind of think of those as the big ones. And I got from a couple different books, a couple maybe success stories, as it were. I don't like using that language. It's kind of weird. But about not being slaves to our sin any longer. Right? So there's a book by Nancy Piercy called Love Thy Body. And in chapter 5, she talked about this man who's a Christian ethics teacher, who is now married to a woman and has 3 children, and he struggles with same-sex attraction. And I'm just going to read here. When he became a Christian in his teens, he assumed he would remain celibate the rest of his life. Then he began to reflect on the sexual identity God has given me, he says, namely the tangible fact that I am a man. Thus, as a man, God's original intention for me in creation was to be able to relate sexually to a woman. So he's saying, I have these desires. I feel like I was born this way. I have these desires. I don't know where they came from. I have these desires, but I became a Christian. But I know that God has made men and women to go together, and my desire should be for a woman. So that's kind of in his mind. And back to the quote again. In the garden, male and female were created to be one another's counterpart or complement. In the language of the King James Version, the woman is meet for the man, an older term meaning suitable or corresponding to him. That's Genesis 2:18 and 20. We talked about this already. In short, this man, Doherty, focused on the fact that biologically, genetically, physiologically, and chromosomally, he is male oriented toward a female. So God created him as a male oriented toward females, no matter what his feelings and desires were. Here's a quote from him. Indeed, I came to think that, in fact, my feelings were what were relatively superficial in comparison to my physical body. He began to base his identity on his body. Over time, Doherty began to notice a subtle shift. Quoting him, without denying or ignoring my sexual feelings, I stopped regarding them as being who I was sexually and started regarding my physical body as who I was. So my own interjection here. So this is that identity. See, I'm not rooting my identity in the sexual sin. I'm rooting my identity in what God says I am. Okay? And then back to the text. To his surprise, he found that his sexual desires began to change. Rather than trying to change my feelings, he says, so that I could change my label, I changed my label and my feelings started to follow suit. His feelings changed enough that he eventually fell in love and got married. End quote. Okay, so you see what's going on there, talking about identity. So we ought not identify with any type of sin. And the reason I bring it up in this question is, how does the truth of gospel set me free with regard to my sexual sin? Since I died, was buried, and have been raised with Christ through his death and burial resurrection, I am set free from slavery to sin, to any form of sexual sin. And like Nathan said, yeah, we're set free from that. And now, so believe that and live like that. Right? If you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, it doesn't matter what the sin is. It can be even homosexuality. It doesn't matter what the sin is. But when you realize, I am in Christ, I'm set free from that, God has made me such and such a way, and you strive to live like that and do not believe your sinful inclinations, sometimes, many times, oftentimes, God will eventually transform you to where you're at a place now, sometime down the road, looking back and say, I don't even know that person I used to be. And when you were back here, back in time, you would look forward and say, there's no way I could ever be this person. But God, the power of the gospel, transforms us. We have to believe it. We have to grab a hold of that. And we have to take those small steps day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute sometimes, in those difficult times, regardless of the sin. But because sexual sin is such a big one and it's such a part of who we are, it's an encouragement that if that can change, even those smaller things can change. Okay? So that's that idea of identity. And that's any type of sexual sin, too. We're talking about homosexuality. I mean, if you're dealing with lust, right? Pornography, these types of things, the gospel can fix that. But we have to trust, and we have to work hard, and we have to put in effort. And we have to believe God and not believe our passions, right? We think those passions are good, but I think it's good that God is impassible. God doesn't have those passions that sway him from the inside. No, 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 that's us. That's why we have to protect ourselves, and that's why we have to set those boundaries, because when we get into a situation, all of a sudden those passions arise, sometimes we don't have enough strength to run away. Okay, Rosaria Butterfield also, in her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she was a lesbian and basically a professor who became a Reformed Christian. She said something to that effect as well, that eventually, without even realizing it, the word inside of her was bigger than her lesbianism, something like this. Her struggles were not over, but now she's married and now she has children. The word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can transform even those sins that we identify with as unbelievers. It can even transform those. Usually, it's a long process and it takes time, but we have to put our identity in what God says we are. And when we do that, he can transform us day by day. And he does that by putting his word inside of us. Okay, so hopefully that's helpful. Proverbs 15:30, along these lines, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. That's kind of this idea of when we stop telling ourselves, you know, I'm a homosexual Christian or something like this. When we stop doing those things, God can transform us, even change us physically in certain ways. I think that's a decent proof text for that. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart is good medicine. So it's this idea, I think, of letting the word wash over us in believing the identity that God says we are. You know, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. He says, I am the truth. So therefore, you don't have to lie, even though that's your proclivity before you're a Christian. Right? You can say, I'm not a liar. You know, I'm in Christ now, who is the truth. Therefore, I'm going to tell the truth. And you know, sometimes you'll stumble, sometimes you'll tell a lie, and you repent of that, and you believe that I do not have to lie. I'm set free from that slavery. And same thing with even sexual sins. Joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So I think, really, this is true, that even the Word of God can transform our physical bodies, can transform our desires, even. Can give us these new desires. They don't have to just overtake us. That's what the world says. That's what the world wants to tell us, right? Is that, you know, I'm a homosexual. I was born this way. There's nothing I can do about it, so just leave me alone. And the answer is no. We have seen transformation in our own lives, have we not? Homosexuality. can be reversed, as it were. God can transform us. Doesn't always happen. I'm not saying that, like, I think it was Natalie, you said last week, you know, he had a friend that was trying to pray the gay away and it didn't happen, so she got, frustrated. And did she leave the faith? Is that what it was? Or
she's never confessed leaving the faith, but she just feels like that's how God made her.
Yeah, so I'm not saying that it always necessarily will happen, but I'm saying the power of Christ and his gospel and his word can transform us. And I think we should grab a hold of those promises and believe that God wants better for us, even in those situations. And maybe he will, maybe he won't, but it's worth trying. We've seen it happen over and over again. Okay, questions, comments, concerns? Look at Paul. Yeah.
I have a saying where when God created man, it wasn't Adam's being, it was Adam and Eve.
That's one way to go about it, yep.
There's a good book out there by Denny Burke and Keith Lambert. It's called Transforming Homosexuality. And if you're really interested in how those two men counsel the LGBTQ community who are seeking to reconcile their Christianity with what they believe is the way God made them, it's a good book because it shows how they counsel them on this desire, controlling the desire first. And he says some will never have attraction towards the opposite sex to where they can get married. But in those cases, they teach and encourage what they call holy sexuality, which would be celibacy and things like that. So it's a good book, and it's really exact on how they work with these people and help them to overcome this excuse that this is the way God made me. Mm.
Didn't Heath Lambert write a book on pornography as well?
I think so, but I haven't delved into everything.
It's rattling around in my brain. I can't remember. Okay, good. Yeah, what was the name of that book?
Transforming Homosexuality.
Transforming Homosexuality, okay.
You know, I wonder, Mike, to some degree, if part of the reason that this has crept into seemingly Christian circles is we've given up preaching and teaching the idea that freedom in Christ, yes, freedom in Christ, but we're slaves of Christ. I mean, that's the reality. You are either a slave to your sin or you're a slave to Christ. So, you know, if we go to that sort of classic text in 1 Corinthians 6:12, start talking about sexual immorality. Verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. A sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Pro tip, please stop using that as a proof text for why you shouldn't eat donuts. We're talking about sexual immorality here, guys. Not, you know, getting your body in shape. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, right? This idolatry of self that we've been talking about has crept into Christianity, and you can give it a wonderful theological window dressing and say, well, I'm free in Christ now, and so I'm free to be who God made me to be, and that happens to be transsexual or happens to be whatever. But then I say to my students on a regular basis, like, this is, I hate to be like that guy, but this is real simple. Jesus himself said, if you love me, obey me. Like, if you love me, obey me. And if you're not obeying me, as 1 John tells us over and over and over and over again, you probably don't love me, right? So I wonder if we could back the bus up historically, maybe, I'm guessing here, maybe when churches kind of gave up on that language and stopped talking about crawling up on the altar and presenting myself as a living sacrifice and all of those sorts of things, maybe as a response to legalism. I don't know why we gave up doing it, but in so many circles it seems that we've given up doing that. And I wonder if that's, you know, because again, for me, the view from 1,000 feet, I really think this is ultimately about the idolatry of self. I get what I want. Well, not in Christ, you don't. Right? Not in Christ, you don't.
Yeah. A note to young people. I came across a quote as well that said, sexual sin's consequences are double directional. It casts a double shadow. It goes into our past and into our future. So trust me when I tell you that you don't want to go after sexual sin because it will be there in some form or another, even into the future. Even if you're converted later, it'll still be there. So that's one thing that you don't want to go after. You don't want to fall into that trap. So just be careful there. Yeah. I don't know if that was related to anything. That's just something I wanted to get out there for young people. You have to think ahead about these things. I wish my testimony was like my wife's, or, you know, a three-year-old, I prayed a prayer or something. It wasn't. You don't want that. Okay, 25. Since I am no longer my own, but have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, what new identity has Christ achieved for me? Answer, by faith I am joined to Christ as a new creature, and so I share in his identity. In my new identity, I am satisfied in God's love as his adopted child. I am to think of myself as purchased, accepted, valued, and protected. And I am to find it a great delight to be remade in the image of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. I am to find it a great delight to be remade in the image of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Do not we want to be remade in true righteousness and holiness? God will do it. In Christ. I've been purchased. Right? Somebody who's been purchased doesn't seem like they're that free, do they, Nathan? That sounds like you're a slave. You've been purchased, but accepted, valued, and protected. And then find it a delight to be remade. Let us not war against that repentance that God is working in us. Let us not war against that transformation that God is working in us. He wants to transform us. That's why we have to take those steps to think about these things and to turn away from our desires and to turn away from our evil desires and put on Christ like Romans 16 says. Whatever that text was I quoted earlier. Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're beloved children. Our children want to be like their fathers. I don't know how many times do our children put on my shoes and walk around the house like with clown feet. Yeah. So let us realize that our Father is holy and righteous, and let us be imitators of Him.
Going back to like the freedom thing that Nathan was talking about, like we have the freedom to be holy, and I think like what David said last week, to like choose the right thing, like we could not choose sin, but choose righteous things. So like the freedom is like not to just do whatever we want, but to be under God's control and to choose the right thing, to choose holy things and righteous.
We have freedom for the first time to choose righteousness. We don't have freedom to choose sin.
Yeah. Example to live by is Jesus himself, because when he was tempted in the wilderness, he always quoted scripture to Satan and to back it up, you know, and he's the greatest example to live by is to do as he did, because if he can do that way, we should live that way.
Yeah, let's imitate our Savior. For sure. 26, we're just going to get this out of the way just to make sure we cover all these. Why are all forms of sexual immorality incompatible with my union with Jesus Christ? I've been united to Christ. Why are all forms of sexual immorality incompatible with that? Answer, since I have become one with Christ in body and spirit, any form of sexual immorality invites that which is profane into my holy union with Christ. Therefore, I'm called to be one with Christ by fleeing all forms of sexual immorality. This is union. This is like marriage language. A husband is married to his wife. You don't invite those profane, perverse things into that relationship. No, you're one with your spouse. And now it goes back to that text in 1 Corinthians that Nathan quoted earlier. These sins. My notes got all mixed up. I had all these verses written out. Let's see. I got lost. Questions, comments, concerns?
One thing about the whole thing we're talking about, the gays and this and that, you know, they're really not happy. They're very angry and very sad people, and it's just a reflection of Satan. What Satan's whole duty here is to make us as miserable as he is. I'm talking about people in general. And so as many as he can make miserable and bring over to his side, that's what his goal is. And that's what their goal is. They are miserable, and they look upon us, and they don't realize it maybe at the time, but they want what we have. But they don't know how to get it because the scales are placed upon them. But they are miserable.
That's it. I don't think anything's going to soak in until the scales have been removed.
Exactly.
It's all going to be up to God.
That's why we're talking about this text in redemption. It is in Christ. In Christ. These people, all forms of sinners need the gospel. They need to be transformed in Christ. They need that new heart. That heart of stone needs to be taken out and needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh so that even desire for transformation can come. Dustin?
Kind of piggybacking on what Mike said, and this is maybe more of a reminder for myself. We talked about having conversations with our kids. This section right here specifically seems like it shows what's so much greater. And for myself, like, after sin, you feel horrible, like, yeah, with yourself. You know, so this seems like it really contrasts that and shows something to strive for. So I hope to, as I start to have these conversations with my sons, show them you can strive for something better than what we would offer. Just lay that out really well.
Yep, that's an excellent point. And that idea that you just talked about, after your sin, you have this loathing for yourself. This is true. I'm certain this is true in sexual sin. But you know what happens outside of Christ is usually that lasts for a little while, and then that drives you into deeper into that sin to try to fix that. And you don't have the answers. And it's just this spiral. And that's why it's a spiral going downhill, Romans 1 style. And so those sins get worse and worse and worse, and the loathing gets worse and worse, which drives you to more sin. Mm-hmm. That's why we preach the gospel.
And look at today, like I was just saying about how they want what we have, but they don't know how to attain it. But yet they will take into offices, government offices, be leaders of our country, and yet why? Because they want us as miserable as them. They want to change us. That's the whole point of it. And as you pointed out, whatever the choice sin is, and for any individual, it's never just that choice sin. It's always choice sin plus, because they're always going to be striving in new sin to try to get that happy spot, you know?
And which lasts for just a second, but it's a lie.
It's gone, yeah.
Well, I think as Christians, do what Joseph did. Yeah.
Flee.
Run a little bit.
I don't know, maybe there's other sin that you need to flee, but I know sexual sin, flee. Just run.
Especially young people, think about that. Just run away. It's not worth it. Really, it's not worth it. That momentary idea of happiness is not worth it. It's going to hang on you like a dirty stench, right?
Yeah, you still have a memory when you get old, maybe.
This was another idea I had from a book I read this past week was sexual sin of all kinds. We think sometimes those things are isolated to us. We think our sin only involves us. But sexual sin, this is a quote I heard, it's predatory. It's predatory. So it must be simply killed, right? We can't treat it as a pet. We can't treat it nicely. We must just kill it. That's sexual sin. It's the same with all kinds of sins, but that's one specifically where there's not many times that it involves only you, even if you're by yourself. It's predatory. Let's kill that sin and let's turn to Christ, and let's try to give the world the only remedy, which is Him.
Well, I think too, we don't ever think you're going to be exempt because no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We all in this room could fall into any sinful trap.
We must keep that in mind, or we will fall.
Right. But He'll provide a way out if you want it.
Okay, so we are over time. We got started a little late, and we are over time now, so we'll be done. Thanks for coming. Let us pray together. God, we thank You for these reminders that we know, that we've seen in the Scriptures, that we've seen in the world, that we've seen moving from our lives of darkness to becoming light. We've seen these things, but thank You for the reminder. And I know I didn't say anything profound today, but thank You for reminding us. Drive us to holiness and drive us to making those practical steps to prevent ourselves from being overcome by passions. Help us to go after Your holiness. Please do a mighty work to keep us holy. Please help us to be a witness in the world. We pray that those in our lives would see You within us, and they would want what You have, or want what we have. Help us to live lives that show that we have a peace that surpasses understanding that comes from You. Give us joy, give us peace in Christ. Help us to turn away from our sins. Help us to strive for holiness. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.